This evening we're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 to a passage that is certainly familiar to those who have grown up in what we call fundamentalism. It is a passage that has often been preached on and used. And yet tonight I want us to look at this passage from the standpoint not just of what we call separation, but from the standpoint of the fact that we are adopted into God's family. And so tonight we're going to begin our reading at verse 11, and we're going to read down through chapter 7 and verse 1. Beginning our reading at verse 11 of chapter 6, 2 Corinthians, and reading down through chapter 7 and verse 1. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to this reading from his inspired word. With the word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts now in prayer and ask for the help of God's Spirit in our midst. Our Father in heaven, we are truly grateful for your knowledge of our needs. We are thankful for sending the rain to water the earth in order that plants might grow and we might benefit from them. And yet, Lord, we have need tonight of your sending your Spirit to us in order that we might be spoken to by thy Spirit, in order that we might know what it is to be moved upon by life from above, and that we might know what it is to run the way of thy commandments. Lord, we come to thee tonight with great needs upon our hearts. We would ask, Lord, that you would have mercy upon us. You know the needs that are found here in this meeting. And Lord, we would ask that you would speak to every need. Speak to my heart tonight. Speak to the hearts of all who are gathered here. And Lord, we ask that you would give us all great grace as we would seek to leave this meeting tonight and go and live before the world what we believe about thee. Lord, come and help us. Come and give great grace to your people tonight. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. There is a famous affirmation that was made December the 23rd, 1923, called the Auburn Affirmation. It was really between liberalism and that which was conservative Christianity. What was signed then was signed by 149 Presbyterian clergymen. And yet within 6 months, that blossomed to 1,283 clergymen. The original signers were portraying themselves as evangelicals who were, while denying inerrancy, were only trying to moderate between the fundamentalists and the liberals. Nothing could have been further from the truth. Let me read to you just one paragraph from David Beals' In Pursuit of Purity. He said that on December the 26th, 1923, a committee of 149 Presbyterian clergymen with headquarters in Auburn, New York, issued an affirmation. that the General Assembly was wrong to require that all ministerial candidates hold to the five fundamentals of 1910, 1916, and 1923. The affirmation boldly asserted that neither the Bible nor the historic creeds taught inerrancy, and that such tenets as Christ's virgin birth, vicarious atonement, bodily resurrection, and miracles were theories, and that the General Assembly had unconstitutionally declared belief in these doctrines as essential for licensing ordination or good standing in the church. Well, truly, the General Assembly had acted rightly as concerning these errors, and they should have not gone on to, as it were, ordain those that deny the virgin birth or inerrancy or the death of Christ or his bodily resurrection. Those are things that are cardinal doctrines that should be the foundation, not just of every preacher, but of everyone in the Church of Christ. As I interviewed people in Malvern, I could not in the least take into membership somebody into the church who were denying the virgin birth of Christ or denying his resurrection, denying his vicarious atonement. How could you do such a thing? And yet here we're dealing with Presbyterian ministers who are affirming, coming together and saying the General Assembly was wrong in demanding that they, as it were, step down or remove themselves from being ministers. Well, we have seen what the result of that was. And rather than the church indeed closing the ranks against such evil men, the church was flooded with such men, and it changed the whole denomination, Presbyterian denomination in America. So much so that even to this very day, if you say you're a Presbyterian in many parts of the United States, you're viewed as being an apostate. And the reason for that has to do with what took place there in Auburn, New York, by this affirmation that was made by liberals against the truth. When we come to this passage of Scripture, we have Paul dealing with such an affirmation, as it were. We're not sure where it was. At this point, there was only one church that we know of in Corinth, and who started that church? Well, it was the Apostle Paul. Had there been parts of this church that had fallen to the degree that we read about here? Or was this the unbelief that was surrounding the church and making inroads into the church, even though it had not yet completely taken over? We're not sure of all of these questions and how to answer them, but we can say that this was a real issue, and it was a real issue to the Apostle Paul. And when the Apostle Paul made his statement against these errors, he was doing so for us in our generation. The devil really has no new doctrines. The doctrines of the devil are the same in every generation that we come up against him. Sometimes he'll rename his doctrines. He'll change from Arianism to the Jehovah's Witness cult. But nonetheless, the doctrine and the error stays the same. When we come to this passage of Scripture, we find that over and over again, the church is brought at different places and different times to try to make an agreement with that which is evil. When they have made such an agreement, it always ends up in the destruction of the church and the destruction of God's people. I want us to think for a few minutes on what it is to glory in our adoption, because that is how Paul speaks of us in verse 18. He says, "He will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Can you, if you do glory in the fact that God is your father, that God is the one who is caring for you, can you then break down these lines of distinction and destroy that which Paul says must be kept separate one from the other? For the first part of our message, I just want us to think on the perception of the child of God. How do they view a believer's entanglement? Well, they should view it the same way that Paul did. He says, "What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness. Righteousness is the doing of that which is right. Unrighteousness, obviously, is the exact opposite. There is no fellowship between righteousness and unrighteousness. We as believers, walk in an unrighteous world. We give a testimony to that world of what we are and what we believe. But we're not trying to compromise with unrighteousness. We're not going out on the weekends and getting drunk. We're not going to the dens of iniquity that are in this world. We agree that there is a separation between righteousness and unrighteousness. There is indeed no fellowship with the two. When you go on further, Paul then speaks of the communion of light and darkness. Here he's speaking of the sphere of faith, light versus darkness. Faith walks in the light. Light reflects God's holiness. Light illuminates that which is truth. And here we have Paul again asking the question, using a synonym for fellowship. He says, "What communion hath light with darkness?" Well, there is no communion between light and darkness. Either you have darkness or you have light. And so Paul asks that question from the standpoint of theology. Where is light and darkness the same that they can have communion? And Paul obviously makes the point that there is no communion between light and darkness. He not only deals with the sphere of faith, he then moves on to the Savior of faith. And he compares Christ with Belial. Christ is the true object of faith. He is your object of faith. He is my object of faith. Without Christ as this object of faith, you and I perish. And yet he compares this object of faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, to Belial. Belial is a word you come across in the Old Testament. It means worthlessness. And sometimes in Jewish writings, it's used to describe Satan. Here is a contrast being put before us between that which is worthless or satanic and that which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you draw a conclusion that both of these ought to be together, that both of these have a concord as we read here, that there's fellowship, that there is indeed communion between these entities that are stated here? Obviously, there's no concord between Christ and Belial. They are far apart, and Christ alone is the object of our faith. There is no concord. Then we read about the heart of faith. He speaks about faith versus the heart of an infidel or the heart of unbelief. The believer is one who has a heart and faith that who results in eternal life. And there is no part of the believer that can indeed rejoice and joy in that which is the unbeliever. Now, we go out to witness to the unbeliever. We have people in perhaps our families. We have people in the workplace. We have people in society round about us. But there is a real difference between your life and your heart and the heart of an unbeliever. I know that from my own experience. I know what it was like to be an unbeliever. I know what it was like to shun those times when real faith was on display and I didn't want to be under that light. The heart of the unbeliever is fighting against Christ, and there is no part whereby they can come together until the unbeliever turns from sin and embraces Christ. And so while we have friends and we try to use that friendship to bring others to Christ, yet the truest friends that I say that I have on earth are God's people, those who have a heart like mine, so that when I meet them, I know they're God's people. When I see them and speak to them, I know that they have a faith like mine. There is a difference between a heart of faith and a heart of unbelief. Even if you dress it up in Christian garments, you still have a heart of faith. There must be a repentance and a believing on Christ. And Paul here says that there is no part between a believer and an unbeliever. As you may know, I grew up in a Presbyterian church. the one church that I had mentioned to you earlier. It changed names a few times before I was born, but nonetheless, it was part of the unbelievers. And I spoke to the minister because I had came to the university and saw very clearly that there was no way that as a believer I could be a part of what he was a part. And I brought him to this passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we came to this verse, what part hath a believer with an unbeliever? What part? Now, this man went to Westminster Theological Seminary. This man went to Wheaton back when Wheaton was still good. He actually lived in the home of Gordon Clark. And so here's a man got a degree from Wheaton, a man that got a degree from Westminster Theological Seminary. I hope that he is in heaven now. He is gone. He's no longer here. But when I turned to this passage of Scripture and I read it to him, he says, well, we all have a little bit of unbelief in us. Is that what Paul is talking about? That we all have a little bit of unbelief in us. That's not what Paul is speaking of. He's speaking about a man who's characterized by faith, a real believer, and he's contrasting that man with a man who is an unbeliever. We all have a little bit of faith in us, a little bit of unbelief in us. Utter nonsense. Listen, tonight there is a separation between righteousness and unrighteousness. There is a separation between light and darkness. There is a separation between Christ and Belial and believe. A separation between one who believes and one who does not believe. And then he brings us to the very sphere of worship. He brings us to the temple of God and the idols that would be in contrast with that temple worship. Now, the temple worship could be described by two words in the New Testament. This particular word could also refer to the Holy of Holies, the most holy place where God manifested himself, that place of propitiation where the mercy seat was placed and the blood was sprinkled year after year. He said there's no way that you can bring together that place, that holy place, with an idol. With an idol. Well, we can go to the Old Testament and see the times when that tried, when the men of Israel tried to do that. When they said, here is the holy place, and here is where the blood of the atonement was sprinkled. This is where we worship. This is where we receive instruction. And yet we're going to bring an idol in and worship the idol. It did happen. It did happen in the Old Testament. And Paul is saying it cannot happen in the New Testament. It cannot happen without destruction to the people of God. And so we find here that Paul, in each question that he raises, he's saying to us, there can be no communion, no fellowship, no part, no concord between these two entities that he has brought to our attention. Well, then, what are the precepts that God gives to us concerning these issues? What are the precepts that God gives us? What do we do to please the Father? We can say with certainty that our lives have around us immorality or unrighteousness. They have around us Belial. They have around us idolatry. These things that Paul has mentioned, they are around us. What must we do when we find ourselves face to face with those who are indeed under the governance of what Paul mentions here? Well, first of all, he said that the children must not enter into yoke with unbelievers. You see that right at the beginning, do you not? Look at verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This doesn't mean you can't be a friend to an unbeliever. It doesn't mean that you can't take a believer, unbeliever onto to a meal. But he's talking about something quite different. He's talking about the service of God. He's talking about worship of God. You can't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Paul is probably referring back to Deuteronomy 22 and verse 10. There in Deuteronomy 22 it says, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Why not? Well, many of us have never plowed with anything in our lives, so we have very little understanding as to what it is to plow together with two different animals. Different animals would imply different heights. Different animals, as the ox and the ass, would imply different widths. It would imply different hides. It would imply different strides. It would imply different speeds. It would imply different foods. It would imply different attention spans. And we can go on. One animal is going this direction, the other animal is going another direction. If you're a true believer, you're not to marry someone as an unbeliever. And if we have a true and righteous church, we don't want to bring unbelievers into the church. It is true that there are unbelievers who make profession of faith and they deceive everyone as to their unsaved condition. But later that'll be found out, if not in this life, certainly in the next. But we don't purposely join ourselves, yoke ourselves together with those that are different. That is concerning faith and unfaith. That is concerning those worshiping Christ and those worshiping Belial. We do not join ourselves together. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Some of you are looking for a spouse, you're looking for a husband, or you're looking for a wife. Let me tell you that you may find someone that indeed is very compatible in many areas of your life. But the most important area of your life has to do with your relationship to God. And if in your relationship to God, you are taking a different path than your spouse, then you are handcuffed by your marriage and one is going one direction and another is going another direction. It's not too hard to figure out, is it? We come and we put a handcuff around you and put it around someone else and you come to the first pole and one goes this way, another goes that way. What a mess. What a mess. And the most important thing in your life is not that mentally we think a little bit alike, not physically that we agree on certain things. The most important thing in your life is your relationship to the Lord. And if you're not in agreement on that, you are yoked together with someone and it'll always be a chastening to you. It'll always be something very difficult for you in life. You'll be trying to follow the Lord at different times and that person's going another direction or another direction. And you can't do anything hardly for the Lord at all. As one who has counseled many people who followed the Lord and got saved and then later found out that the one that they married was an unbeliever, I can tell you it's very difficult for them and to walk this life and to glory in Him while all the time they're married to someone who's a drunkard or married to someone who wants not to be in the church and to hear the gospel and to walk with the Lord. Here we find Paul saying, here are unbelievers, here are those that are not following Christ. And when it comes to being yoked together, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Do not be. Later on, he tells us a few other commands after going through this list of what are the differences between true Christianity and that which is false. He says in verse 17, come out from among them and be ye separate. Come out and be ye separate. This is not a command that I have made up. It's not a command that fundamentalism brought into play 100 years ago. This is the command that Paul brings to our attention right here. Right here. You're in a church and it's full of unbelief. Come out from among them and be ye separate. That's what Paul says. And tonight, as we think of the fact that we are God's children, what does He want from us as His children? Well, if this is the portion that we find ourselves in, then we're to come out of that and we're to be separate, saith the Lord. We're to be separate. This is what God has put before His church, and this is one of the places where the church has utterly failed in the 20th and 21st centuries. It is the fact that they have been trying to get together on things you cannot get together on, and then what we have is a hopeless mess. And so we have denominations that are a mess, both Presbyterian and Baptists and Methodists. Those that at one point were pure and separate and preached the word, now they're confused. They're confused. They don't even know who's supposed to marry whom. We are in the Church of Christ to come out from that darkness and into the light. And when we do so, God will be a father to us and we will be his sons and daughters. Would you note as well, you have the command at the end of verse 17, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. The word touch not in the Greek is a continual not touching. That means it's in the present tense, and he's saying to the believers, yes, come out. Yes, be separate, and do not at any time touch that which is unclean. Now, in saying that, obviously, he could be using some of the Old Testament language. There are many unclean things in the Old Testament that were to teach the people of God to be separate from that which is wicked and to give a sacrifice and atonement when you did touch the unclean thing. But what was said in the Old Testament in the ceremonial law about the uncleanness is said in the New Testament concerning our walk with the Lord. The real uncleanness is not what they did in the Old Testament when they touched a dead body. The real uncleanness is when you and I touch that which God has forbidden. We bring it into our lives, or we bring it into our homes, or we bring it into our church. And we bring in that which is unclean. He says, come out from among them. He says, be ye separate. And then he says, touch not the unclean things. And what will he do? I will receive you. I will receive you. But these are not the only commands. If you skip down now to chapter 7, as he has gone over this whole list of things to be separate from, he says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all unfilthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. They were to separate themselves as dearly beloved. In other words, they, in Paul's eyes, were truly saved. They were those who were under grace. They were loved by God. And he says to them, separate yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Well, that takes in a lot, does it not? All filthiness of the flesh. Our nation is full of the filthiness of the flesh. It's all around us. And Paul is saying, stay away from it. Well, but I want to go to that party that they're having. Paul says, stay away from it. I want to go down to the stadium and they're going to be doing things that Paul says are filthiness of the flesh. Paul says, stay away from that if you're a believer. But he doesn't just limit it to the filth of the flesh. He says here that he's dealing with also the filthiness of the spirit. He's dealing with the outward, but he's also dealing with the inward. He's dealing with the man and what you touch physically, but he's also dealing with our minds. Our minds. And he said, if these things are true that I've laid before you, that there is no going between, as it were, righteousness and unrighteousness, Christ and Belial, the temple of God and idols. If these things are true that I've laid before you, then this is the direct result of believing that. What is it that you put away the filthiness of the flesh and you put away the filthiness of the spirit? I'm glad that Paul here is restrained in what he says. He is not trying to defile all the people of God by going into some of the wickednesses that are found in the world. But he does mention them. He does mention them. And they were there in Corinth and they're there in America today. And we are to, as it were, according to this command, we are to put them away. Cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. And then he says, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. The word perfect, again, is in the present tense. It is a continual action. We are continually trying to be more and more and more holy, and we're doing it because we stand in fear of the Lord, because we indeed stand in awe of Him and respond to Him because we believe that He is near. So here are commands given to God's people. They're not hard commands. I could ask probably most of the children here, what do these commands mean? And they could tell us very clearly, come out, be separate, touch not. They know these things. And yet we stumble over these commands. We at times fight against these commands. And it's only in coming back to the house of God that we are made aware that we have been sinning against the Lord. Here we have the commands, the precepts given to us based on the fact that there is no fellowship between these two groups that Paul has mentioned. Thirdly, we have in this passage of Scripture the promises that are given to the children of God. It is not just commands. It is not showing merely that there are differences between. There are promises given to you and to me concerning our coming out from among them. You see that in verse 18, do you not? And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saying the Lord Almighty. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Do you want to be a child of God? Do you want to have this relationship with the Lord that only believers have? When I came out of the denomination that I told you about, this was one of the promises that the Lord gave me, that there would be a group of people, there would be others in this group that indeed trusted Christ as their Father, that indeed were children of the Almighty God. And I have found them. And while in a sense there are still those that in family and friends who are entwined with all of the errors and all of the nonsense going on in the PCUSA, that the Lord has honored His word to me, and He has honored His word in giving me brethren in a denomination where we can worship the Lord in purity, where we can be an encouragement one to another to follow after Him. To be His child, there is first of all a legal aspect to it. He desires that we be His child. He has removed all the obstacles to our being His child. He has granted us forgiveness in Christ, and He has granted us an inheritance in Christ. We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Legally, that has taken place. But there is also a practical aspect to our sonship. And that practical aspect is that He views us as His sons and daughters. Have you ever thought, if I could only be a child of such and such a family, how much better it would have been for me when I was a child? God comes to you and He says, you're coming into my family. I am the Lord God Almighty. I am the one who can do anything He pleases. And you come and you become part of my family, then you will be blessed by me in every aspect of your life. They will seek Him for precepts, and He will give them. They will seek Him, His people will seek Him for provision, and He will answer their prayers. They will seek Him for protection, and He gives that protection. They will seek Him to help pilot their life, and He will give that direction to the life. Tonight, do you have that confidence before the Lord Almighty that you have come out from this garbage that is in our world today, this filth that is in our world today, and you have separated yourself unto the Lord, and because you're separated unto the Lord, you have confidence that He is going to hear an answer. 2 years ago, we had a man come to us from the PCUSA. And he had went to seminary in the PCUSA. He would not mind my saying this to you. But he went to the PCUSA and he went out to San Francisco. And there in San Francisco, those that were studying for the ministry were committing immorality. Not hidden. It was all open. More than that, he had teachers that were teaching heresy. One was teaching that Christ wasn't raised from the dead. These are things that are going on today as we sit here. And you and I must continue to push back these errors and this wickedness that is going on round about us, and to keep our testimony pure. The Almighty is a father to His children. But we also read earlier that the Almighty is in a relationship with His children. Look at verse 16. For what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What a relationship. Temple of the living God. Ye are the temple of a living God. Now, you look at me and you say, you don't look much like a temple. You're not too shiny and not too wealthy. And I can say the same about you, that we don't look like a temple. But in reality, we are the temple of the living God. I mean, we come to the doctrine of justification by faith, and we say that God has imputed His righteousness to us. Yet we haven't seen that righteousness yet. We take it by faith. We believe that in heaven it has happened. Well, in heaven, God says, you're my temple. You're the habitation of God. And He says to us that He comes and He's going to dwell with us. He's going to dwell with us. I know that we come to a church where there are imperfect people, including the one doing the preaching tonight. But brethren, in this church is Christ. We are in the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. He's dwelling among us tonight. He's dwelling here. And while we can't see Him and with our hands touch Him, yet He is very much here. And that ought to tell us what we are to say and not say, and what we're to do and not do, because He is here. I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God. I'm going to walk in them. I know we get lonely at times, but there's no reason for loneliness if He's walking with us. He says at the end of this verse, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What a promise. What a promise. It was similar promises to these that the Lord gave to Joshua when He told him to go in and conquer the land. And when you read Joshua chapter 1, you look at it, and there's nothing really given to Joshua to strengthen his battle, to help him know what the enemy was like. He was going up against an enemy that really he should not have defeated, an enemy that really was against him and more powerful than he was. And the Lord over and over and over again said, Joshua, just go forward. I'm with you. Would you have gone forward? That's the only promise you had. Go forward, Joshua. I'm with you. In a sense, that's what we have been given here. The wickedness of the world is great, and we fight against that, and the wickedness tries to squeeze us in, and it tries to come into the church, and we're trying to keep it out. Yes, that is true. False doctrine. We're trying to keep it out. But why are we trying to keep it out? Because we're the temple of the living God. And He is here tonight with His people, and He walks with His people, and He will be their God, and they shall be His people. Now, if you want to embrace the unrighteousness, you want to embrace the Belial and darkness and the infidel, the unbelief and the idols, you want to embrace that, this is over. I can take you to churches tonight. This is over. He will not be there. He will not be answering prayers. He will not be receiving worship, and He will not walk with them. This is something that the Lord has promised to us tonight. He's promised it to everyone who truly will turn from their sins and seek Him as Father, turn from these things that Paul has mentioned as being evil, and embrace Christ and His ways. He dwells with them. He's not absentee. He walks among them. He is not inactive. He rules over them. And he responds to them. He is not cold-hearted to those that he rules over. Instead, he responds in love and in grace. Tonight, we are serving our Father. We are his children. And because we're his children, we don't need to compromise with the wickedness of the world, the unbelief of the world, the denials of Christ in the world. We don't need any of that. What we need is to fellowship with Christ and to embrace Christ and to walk with him. We need to separate come out and touch not the unclean thing. And we will find that Christ will receive us and he will be indeed to us this glorious one in the midst of his people. The Lord says, I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Amen. Let's seek the Lord's face in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee this night thanking thee for these promises that you have given to your people. Truly, it's only our unbelief and our own desire for wickedness that stands in our way of following thee and conquering in the land in which we live. And Lord, we would ask that you would give us grace to have done with those things that Paul mentioned, that we would indeed be separate from them, that we would not touch the unclean, that we would indeed put away any filthiness of the flesh and filthiness of the spirit. Lord, we confess all of us to some extent are tainted with these things, and the world around us is getting more wicked and more wicked. Lord, give us grace to see what we are in Christ, that you have given to us a righteousness, that you have given to us light, that you've given to us your Son, that you've given to us this temple that we are a part of. Lord, we ask that you would give us grace to embrace the things that are true and to stay away from and eschew and run far from those things that are evil. Lord, we ask that you would give this church grace as she seeks to follow after thee, to run after thee with all of her heart. Lord, we pray for the pastor of this congregation that you would be near unto him in this hour. Lord, we know that he is tempted in the same way that any one of us would be tempted. And Lord, we would pray for his protection. We would pray for grace to be given to him, that when he does come, he would come in the fullness of the Spirit with the power of God upon his heart and soul. Lord, we pray that until that day arrive, that you would watch over he and his family, and that, Lord, you would indeed quicken him in order that he might be used to quicken us. Father, we do thank thee that we are your children. We have to tell ourselves that, even though the Word of God tells us that over and over and over again. Lord, we come to thee this night asking that you would put it before us and let us live the life that we have, understanding that we are thy children and that you are our God, our Father. Lord, do that for the glory of thy great name. Help us as we would seek even this night to run after thee. Lord, we would ask tonight as well for those that are here and they're without Christ. Lord, we would ask that you would have mercy upon them, that this night would be the night they turn from their sins and trust Christ. Lord, perhaps there's one here that's backslidden and far away from thee. Give them grace to come back tonight. Give them grace to escape the snare of the devil. And Lord, we pray that they might know what it is to come and embrace Christ and to know him and to love him. Lord, we ask these things because we know that the source of power is coming from thee. And Lord, we would ask for the salvation of the lost. We would ask for the backslidden to be restored tonight. And Lord, we would ask for your people to be strengthened as they go on following after thee. Lord, be with us as we go to our homes tonight. Be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought people. And Lord, may we know, even as we awake in the morning, what it is to rejoice in Christ Jesus. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.